How many of you are suffering somewhere this morning? You don't have to raise your hands. I want you to think of one single area of suffering that you have. Then I want you to open your bulletin and kind of just fold it across that line between what did Jesus know about pain that we need to know and our pain protection plan. Because we're going to do a little exercise here. I'm going to assume that each of you came in here with a point of pain in your life. Some of that pain will be very new pain. It will be today's sort of pain. Krishi and I had some potential suffering this week. Well, it's suffering. I was in the emergency room with Zeke on Tuesday night. He had had a swelling on his arm and some veins pop out. And for about 3 or 4 days, and you know how 25-year-olds are, they're not going to go to the doctor. Like, go to the doctor on Monday, go to the doctor on Tuesday. Well, he got a little nervous when the veins started popping out and the size of the swelling doubled in a couple hours. I met him at the emergency room, and he left in an hour because he was feeling fine. But he came over, spent the night. We convinced him to go to a doctor appointment the next day. Well, he had some blood tests done. The doctor looked at him, and he drove away. And by the time he got close to his office, they called him back and said, "You need to come back immediately. You have a blood clot." It was like, what? And so he went back and got some shots, and he's on some medicine. He's giving himself some shots every day. But that's a suffering, because all the mental anguish, all the things, and for Zeke, it's like a because it's a potentially life threatening problem. So we all have pain. Some of it's current, some of it's new, some of it's very old. It's memories, it's divorces, it's sin that's been done unto us, or sin that we acted upon others. So we have this sort of pain, and it could be anywhere from somebody else's pain that you feel very deeply to very personal to you. It could be a job layoff. It could be just the long, like the low-grade fever that holds on to you, and it doesn't put you out for the day or the week, but it makes you sluggish and tired. And most of us suffer from that sort of long-term pain, an unhappiness or an inability to thrive in a relationship, either our marriage or with our kids or at work. And we're disappointed, or we're unhappy, or we're just confused about why our marriage is where our marriage is, or why our health is where our health is, because we thought we wouldn't be where we are. Some pain is just internal to us. Some pain is just loneliness, just an inability or a seemingly inability to have a close friend or to fulfill what you think your life is. And that can be confusion or disappointment. And most of us have a pain protection plan. And I wrote out this pain protection plan. And in that circle, I want you to write one word if you can. If you can't use one word, then a little bit more. It doesn't have to be obvious to anybody else. I want you to write a point of pain in there. It could just be that I woke up and I, you know, when I was 45, I woke up and I had no retirement, no savings for retirement, no thought towards retirement. I was like, and that put some pain on me. It could be that simple. And I went and got some help with that, and I thank God for good people around me. It could be your marriage. It could be a child. It could be your finances. It could be your job. It could be your health. Put something down there that might just be you, but that you'll know about. If your spouse is sitting next to you, just make up another name if it's your spouse, all right? Krisha, I don't want you to put less in there, all right? So, yeah. Oh, no, now she's erasing. I want you to put one word in that circle. And it might be attached, it might be a word that only you know about. It might be a memory that haunts you, or an experience that not many know about. You just need to put a buzzword or something in there that you'll know that's in there. I think everybody will have a word. And I want you to think about, and just for a minute, what are you doing to manage that pain? What are you doing to cover that pain? What are you doing to hide that pain? Think about it. What are you doing to manage your own pain? What are you doing to feel good about the pain? What are you doing to keep your neighbor from seeing that pain? What are you doing to keep in control of that pain? And so I'm going to use something that most of us will be very, you know, will know about. I'm going to use marriage. I'm just going to put generically that marriage is a point of pain. And then in the boxes around this, said, this isn't for me. Christy and I have points of pain in our marriage, but after 29 years, you work out a lot of stuff, don't you, Herman? You work out a lot of stuff. You're going to make it to 29 years. You work out a lot of things, and it's just a blessing that we don't have topics of taboo, things we can't walk towards in our marriage and things like that. And so this isn't for me, but it has been for me, where that's the number one. I would have written it in bold letters. And I wouldn't have said marriage. I would have just put Krisha's name in there, and she would have put mine in there, right? So, but God, you know, God works towards things as we take the barriers, our protection plan, and we put Him in place of that. But I'm going to use marriage, and one thing in one of these boxes, I put anger. Anger protects us from the pain of our marriage. Don't fill this out. I'm just giving you an example. Don't fill this out. Depression protects us from the pain and the unhappiness of our marriage. It numbs us completely so that we can barely make it through the day, but it keeps the pain at a lower level. Drink, addiction to television, addiction to soap operas, addiction to pornography. Extra work at work, working long hours, being gone for a good part of every single day, then being busy on your weekend, is a pain protection plan that helps us manage the pain at home without ever letting those eggs break and those eggs to be broken for life to come out of that. And we need some broken eggs in some of our areas. I wrote down here, busy at church, lots of religious activity. I also wrote down here, for me, because I went through this phase where you quote scriptures at everything. You have a whole list of things about what your pain is, but it's not. So you have this pain here, but you deny your pain over here. That all of these, that's helpful and can work in some areas, but sometimes it's just hiding. So what I want you to do in those squares, I want you to start writing how you're managing your own pain. Your pain specifically to what's in that circle, okay? Go ahead and take a couple minutes. I might talk a little bit as you're going. You don't have to fill in every one. You can have more than that. Ask the Holy Spirit to help guide you and mark down how are you managing the pain in your life. Another way you might look at it is in this area, how are you making yourself look good so people don't know that you're hurt? Another way you might look at it, in this area, how are you making yourself happy outside of this area that's supposed to bring you life? I've used a phrase that there's no juggling in the kingdom of heaven. We don't juggle our life around and manipulate it and have all these balls up in there, all these plates up there, hoping that they don't crash and burn, working really hard, becoming experts at all the plates twirling up there, all the balls in the air. We're experts at inviting Jesus in, like that song says, and having Him heal these parts of our life. So I hope you have some areas, and you can go back to that later on today. I want to encourage you to fill it out. I want to encourage you that you're not the only one in pain, that every person that you look at and you see that looks like they're not in pain, you're always like, oh, I can't believe that went on in their marriage. I can't believe that pastor did blank. When will we grow up and recognize that an outward appearance of prosperity doesn't mean they're not more bankrupt than we are in the smaller car, in the smaller house, with the lesser job? When will we learn that outward appearance doesn't change the heart? Doesn't matter how good you look in your marriage on the outside, there's something that God wants to do on the inside. Now, Jesus, when you look at that chart, Jesus is the only one that suffered pain and didn't turn to something else besides God. Jesus is the only one that suffered pain, not just the pain of the cross, but the pain of being human. He experienced everything that we've experienced. He's the only one that turned to His Father and only His Father. He's the only one that continued to obey completely out of His own pain, out of His own situations. So just take a look at Matthew 27, if you'll turn there. I'm going to be in Matthew 27, verse 27. Matthew 27, verse 27. You know, when I first started studying for this message, I kept going back to pain. I was like, oh, that's not like the Easter message is one of resurrection and celebration. And of course it is. But without pain, without death, there's no resurrection. Without a problem, there's no celebration. And I want us to keep aware of that just because there's pain doesn't mean that there's not also resurrection. And that without pain, without suffering, without death, there is no resurrection. So Matthew 27:27. And we've gotten to this point. Jesus has been betrayed by Judas. The other 11 disciples have fled. Peter is somewhere close watching, but they've all denied him by their action and Peter by his words. He's gone before the religious council. They've mocked him. They've beat him. And now he's before Pilate, okay? And Pilate has decided that even though he finds no wrong in Jesus, that he still will send Jesus to his death. And you can read previous up here in verse 27. But today we're going to read 27 through 31. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. So, I have a question for you. Why did Jesus not retaliate against the soldiers? Let me put this another way. If you were being ganged up upon by a group of people, a large group of people, and they were beating you and mocking you, spitting on you, and they began to strip you down naked, and you had the ability to, with one shout, to shout out and bring 1,000 angels down to your rescue, would you not do it? Of course you would. Of course you would. Of course we would. We would cry out for help. But Jesus doesn't do it. There's reasons he didn't do it. What does Jesus know that we don't know about pain? Why does Jesus allow himself to be mocked, spit upon, beat, and stripped down naked? Why does he go through suffering that he doesn't have to go through? What did Jesus know about pain that we don't know? The first point I'm going to share with, and I'm going to talk a little bit out of Hebrews in this part. But the first point is that we're being watched. Jesus knew that he was being watched. Who was watching Jesus? The disciples were all watching Jesus. They were wondering, is our teacher, who's not yet the Messiah, they never caught that yet, is our teacher going to act and live and be the person he taught us to be, the person he said that he was? I think the Pharisees, those that had an inkling that he might be right, they were watching. The Roman soldiers in Rome was watching. So you have three different groups watching him. And remember when he's in eating and drinking with sinners, and outside the Pharisees are mad, saying he shouldn't be with those people? Scripture says he was enjoying the company of sinners. I think that group of sinners, that he was enjoying their company, they were watching Jesus. They were watching what he would do. There was two thieves that were on the cross with him. They were both watching what he did. One joined in the mockery, and one turned to Jesus that day. People are watching us. People are watching us. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are his followers. We are his hands and feet and voice. How we treat people, when we say we're believers and we're followers, how we treat people reflects upon him as our king. His subjects reflect him. His children reflect him. All right? But think about that. As his ambassadors, we think that people are watching us when we make a bunch of money, when we have the big house, when we never have a fight, and they're impressed with that. What people are really impressed with is when you're in pain and suffering in your job, in your finances, in your health, in your marriage, in your body, in your family, and you still follow him, and you're still kind and gracious and fully alive. And I don't mean faking it. I don't mean woo-hoo, I'm in pain. I mean, just being alive and deepening our connection to God through the pain. Not because of the pain only, but that might be possibly. So turn to Hebrews 12, because in Hebrews 12, chapter 1, we see a different group of people who are watching us. Hebrews 12, verse 1, we see a different group of people watching us. Verse 1, I'm going to read 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And we'll use some of the scriptures later on, but think about this imagery of a host watching us, of people who have already completed the race, who have already been married, who have already been in ministry, who have already had jobs, who have already lived and died, who have already failed over and over and over again. They're looking down upon us. They're watching us. And they're not just watching us going, man, I would have never chosen that. I would have made better choices than that. We've got David and Daniel. We've got Joseph. We've got Ruth. We've got all of these people in the Old and New Testament that watch us and cheer us on. We're not alone in this race. We're being watched and encouraged. We're being empathized with. Paul, Moses, Ruth, and Mary cheer us on. I like to envision Moses with a big foam finger up there going, go, let's go, go, let's go. Think about that. Moses, who we admire so much. Moses, who we teach about so much. And Paul, who we just read some out of Hebrews. Paul with a megaphone shouting out, because we just assume Paul's a big mouth guy, right? He's got a megaphone. It's got, you know, you are more than a champion on it. And he's got a chant going on. You know, unless you're more than a champion, you can go through this like a champ. You're going to get the rewards of the war, of the battle that you're in. You can do this thing. I like to envision that. Of course, when you see Samson, you know, he doesn't just have a six pack. He's got the eight pack. The big old guns. He's stripped down of his shirt. And he's got go less in blue, right? And he's starting the way for me. Every time I begin to falter on the field, he starts the way for me. Just ever, all the saints go up and down. We're being watched. We're being cheered on. There's never a time that we're alone. There's never a time that how we respond and how we went and when we turn to Jesus, that it doesn't matter. It always matters. And a lot of times we talk about, you know, turn to a counselor, turn to a debt counselor, turn to a career counselor, turn to a lifestyle, turn to somebody, go to get counsel, go get prayer, go to a ministry, go to a men's retreat, get help in as you turn to God. We don't do it ourselves. We never have to. We're being watched by many, many people. Remember, whenever that pain in that circle, whatever that pain is, remember that how you go through that pain, how you go through the valley of the shadow of death, it's been gone through before, and it helps others go through it after you go through it. All right? So we're being watched, and it's a good thing. It's a good thing. God uses our pain to crack open our lives, to crack open those eggs, the goodness that's in us, the God stuff that's in us, in order to get us ready to do important stuff. So we have that, we're being washed. And then I think another thing that Jesus knew is Jesus knew that what you do today here on earth, what you do this morning, what you do this afternoon, how you do your job tomorrow, how you raise your kids, how you speak, how you post on Facebook, that your eyes should be fixed on the eternal. Your eyes should be fixed on the eternal. Now, if Jesus was thinking about the temporary state of things, if he was praying for a miracle that would get him off the cross, wait a minute, Jesus was praying for a miracle to get him off the cross. Jesus wasn't like, gung-ho, I'm going to be brutally crucified, woo-hoo! I love it, this is going to be awesome. No, what does he say? He says, take this cup from me, Father. However, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus' eyes, even though he was experiencing something right now that made him not want to go that extra step, not want to take that cup and fulfill that, he says, it doesn't matter what I feel. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter how my body is responding to what's coming. Not my will, but thine be done. So we fix our eyes on the eternal. So when you look at that circle that you have your pain, and then the corresponding protection, are your eyes focused on Jesus or on your pain? Are your eyes focused on something other than your pain? We've learned over the years that what you focus on, you begin to line your life up around that. And as we focus on our pain and we focus on our lack and we focus on our sin, then that describes everything that comes out of that. We need to remove that focus of our sin. We need to remove that focus of our pain. We need to put Jesus at the center of it and focus on him. And then let him describe and him clarify and let him put his roots into our pain, into our problems, into our sin. Just look at Hebrews verse 2, where we were just at in chapter 12. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, right hand of the throne of God. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, focusing on the suffering done at the cross so that we have an eternal home and family, a reunion waiting for us in heaven. Now, Jesus is betrayed by Judas, but he's also, again, we forget that he's betrayed by his 11 disciples, at least temporarily. Think of the crushing defeat that you feel. Think about when your wife or your husband betray you. Think about when your kids turn on you. Think about when your pastor cheats or does something awful or runs away with the money. We were at a church where we got married by the youth pastor. Youth and college pastor was the same guy. And we left and went to another church. And within 6 months, this guy, they had a split campus in 1984, 85. We got married at the end of 85. They had a split campus in Kingwood and downtown, and they would fly. He one of the first helicopter pastors, and we got married, and we left, and we decided we were in our, you know, we were 23, so we're going to go to this other church. Lo and behold, the pastor gets caught in adultery, like multiple adulteries. The worship guy at the North Campus runs off with another man. The school administrator runs off with the secretary and takes tens of thousands of dollars. And then the youth pastor that they hire after our youth pastor left right after us, he has an adultery with one of the associate pastors. And then the daughter's, the pastor's daughter's husband who was on staff also had an affair. Wow, that's tough. How do you keep your eyes focused? How do you not feel betrayed and hurt? And you keep your eyes on Jesus. 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 You really do. I don't mean Jesus just like we know and learn about him. I mean an experiential presence of God is there, guiding us, leading us. The fear, the pain, the anger, the disappointment, the depression that we felt by these things, Jesus felt that multiplied, yet he was still able to keep his eyes on the cross, his eyes on the victory, his eyes on the future, his eyes not on the future of this will be over in a month or I'll get a new church in a year, but on the future outside of this world into the new world, into the kingdom. So are you feeling stripped down and naked? Fix your eyes on Jesus and feel completely, fully clothed and protected. Feeling mocked and spit upon in your life, in your marriage, just in your situation? Fix your eyes on Jesus. I don't mean Jesus the good teacher, Jesus the good guy. I mean Jesus the resurrected Christ that lives within us today by the power of the Holy Spirit. Fix your eyes on eternity and you'll feel loved and you'll feel smothered with his presence. Smothered in a good way. Jesus knew this, Paul knew this, that the suffering is temporary, very short. Whatever pain is in that circle, whatever pain is right here in that circle, very short-lived. It will feel like an eternity if you focus on it, if you try to manage it. You've got to crack it open. You've got to let the Holy Spirit open in it. You've got to invite him into it. Fix your eyes on the one who already suffered. And this third one is a short one, is Jesus knew to obey in the midst of pain. Pain gets us off track. Pain gives us permission to be miserable, horrible human beings. Pain gives us permission to retreat and hide. And if we're more than conquerors, we're already victorious, then pain shouldn't be a stopper. Yes, pain slows us down. Yes, physical pain is tough. Long-term, consistent pain is really difficult. It's probably one of the most difficult things you'll experience. Sharp, life-threatening pain over a short period of time seems to be much easier to recover from and handle than months and months or even years and years of struggle, of pain in your body. But the answer is the same for both. It's not different. It's looking towards Jesus. And I don't mean obey the rules, but the heart of God. Jesus could have called down fire and brimstone, could have called down 1,000 warrior angels, yet he chooses to follow his Father to the cross for the fulfillment of his design. And Jesus obeys in the middle of physical and emotional torment, while being mocked, beat, spit upon, having some idea of what was happening to him, where he was going. Paul obeys even though he was imprisoned, beat, shipwrecked, cold, and hungry. That cloud of witnesses that we just talked about obeyed. A lot of them didn't obey for periods of time. But their story is one of obedience in the midst of tragedy, trial, and tribulation. Our brothers and sisters in Christ in China that are arrested because they preach, or they have a Bible, or they have a house church, they get it. They're focusing their eyes on Jesus. They're continuing to obey. Just look at verse 3. Verse 3 in Hebrews 12. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him. Consider the cross. Consider the crucified Christ. Consider the cost that was paid for you and the value that you have as a person here on earth, not just upon your death when you go to heaven, but here on earth there's value on you. Don't let hostility, don't let pain, don't let suffering take your eyes off Jesus. In your pain, consider Jesus and consider his pain. In your pain, don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Keep looking to Jesus and you won't become exhausted. Try to fix your pain, it's exhausting. Try to hide your pain and manage it, it's exhausting. Look to Jesus in your suffering. Look to Jesus in your pain, and you'll be fuller of life because of it. The Message translation says that if we look to Jesus and remember the story of the cross, and we ruminate and we take it and we just really process the story of the cross, that it'll be like shooting adrenaline into our very souls. I like that picture, and that's out of verse 3, that you won't grow weary and lose heart. In fact, it's like shooting adrenaline into yourself in a time of pain. Don't let what's in that circle drive you into disobedience. Don't let that what's in that circle drive you into disobedience. And go to him, and he'll begin to help you remove those boxes that are around that area of pain as you invite him into that and give place to just Jesus. Jesus is the one that's supposed to cover our sin. Jesus is the one that's supposed, and by covering, I mean like a healing balm of Gilead. I mean like something that goes on there, not just to cover it where it festers. When we cover, it festers and becomes septic and becomes killing of everything around us. It's slowly, but it happens. So I want to conclude with this. So turn to your pain protection plan, and I want to end with these two questions. So on that circle, are you focused on your suffering instead of your Savior? I can't answer it for you. I don't know. I really don't. You might not know yet, but you're the one to find out. You can ask your Father, and he'll tell you what you're focusing on. And on our own, we can't not focus on our suffering. We focus on our Savior literally by the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So are you focused on your suffering instead of your Savior? And when it comes to those boxes, where are you turning to heal or manage or cover your pain instead of Jesus? Where are you turning to heal or cover or manage your pain instead of Jesus? And the answer is always simple. It's always simple. It's incredibly powerful answer, but it's incredibly difficult for us to choose to release that point of pain and the points of management that we have in our lives to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But that's our job. That's our only job. My job is not to become holy. My job is not to try really hard. My job is not try to look good. My only job is surrender to my Lord and Savior. Just go ahead and bow our heads.